Well, we're continuing our study in the parable of the growing seed. This amazing parable. In fact, all of the parables are amazing, and they all give us much precious truth about the preaching of the word, and in this particular parable, the progress of divine grace in our souls as believers. So there's a lot to learn here, even though it's just a few verses, verses 26 to 29 of Matthew chapter 4. Let me read them for you. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So in the first two sessions, this is the third, we looked at what some of the words of the parable represent, and I said to you that from my study of the parable appears to me that the man of the parable who is scattering the seed on the ground represents Christ in the first place, and then flowing out of his earthly ministry for the whole rest of the church age, the man represents gospel ministers and those who preach and share the gospel. It is true that Christ reaps the life of a believer when he chooses to call us home to glory. But it's also true on the greater level of the church that at the end of the age that he will put in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The scattering of the seed takes place on the ground of men's hearts. And I spoke to you in the last session about how it was that Christ in his earthly ministry sowed the seed of his word to the woman at the well, and how he reaped her soul. And she believed in him, and she went to the men of her town, and she told them about her interview with Christ and how he told her everything about herself. And she didn't think that he could possibly have known those things unless he was a prophet, and she was right about that. But then she began to suspect that he was actually the Christ, which Christ confirmed to her. And outright spoke that truth to her, that he who was speaking to her was the Christ. So I've been trying to show you various truths about this parable based upon the word pictures that we have here. There is a threefold reaping that we can think of in relation to this parable. There's a reaping at conversion. There's a reaping at the end of life, the end of the life of the believer. And there's a reaping at the end of this world when Christ returns, the reaping when we will all be brought into his barn at that great day of harvest that's coming. Well, when we were studying the woman at the well, I told you that these actions of this woman are a good example of the earth yielding crops by itself. And I also told you that in what sense we can understand Christ not knowing how the plant sprouted and grew. It's in the sense of his humanity. The humanity of Christ, I said to you, knew nothing future except it was instructed by his deity, which of course it was, at a number of points, and at other points not, that is, during that time of his earthly ministry. We talked about Christ being glorified after his resurrection, something that's really quite hard for us to take in what was happening there when he ascended to heaven in terms of his own person, his being. Perhaps I can do a greater study on this in the future. But I've been wanting to show you that it's a most certain and definite work that takes place here in conversion, that of being planted and then growing, so that first the blade is seen, then the ear or head of grain is seen. That's what we want to look at here this morning. And then the full ear or head of grain is finally seen in the growth of the plant of the Christian heart and life. So even though we cannot see how it may be taking place, we can't necessarily see this at all, it still is taking place. And sometimes we do not note a rapid progress in a Christian's growth or their growth of their life or growth in their sanctification because it's slow going. But still it's taking place. I'm not going to have you turn to this verse, but I want to mention it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 17, "Then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will find it. He will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it." So the work of God is very great in our hearts and in our lives. And yet we may not understand many aspects of how that growth is taking place in us, is what I'm trying to say to you, or even in other people as we observe them. And this is what we want to look at more carefully during this time here this morning, the sure progression of God's grace in the soul of a regenerate believer is what's being talked about in verse 28. The earth or the field of the believer's heart yields crops by itself. A true Christian's life starts out as a seed which is planted by the gospel minister, and it grows in stages until Christ knows that that person's life is ready to be reaped. For it says in verse 29, "But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So let's think about these things a little bit more here this morning. First, the man who is scattering seed, and it's planted, and it germinates by God's almighty power. That's my first point here. And I want you to turn with me over to Acts chapter 11. And we want to look at verses 19 to 23. Is there someone here who would like to read that passage of Scripture for me? Acts 11, verses 19 to 23.
I can do it.
All right, Matt.
"So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord."
One more verse.
"For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord."
Okay, thanks for that, Matt. Now, I just want to back up here a little bit because I've gotten ahead of myself already in terms of the questions that I gave to you. In this parable that we're studying, I wanted to ask you the question so that you might understand it better. What do the words seed and ground mean here in this parable? Can you see it? What is the seed? The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed. It is the word of God, the gospel. Very good, Bonnie Elena. And then what does the ground represent here?
I guess the world.
Well, yeah, in one sense it is the world.
Heart.
Yeah, go ahead.
The heart.
The heart, right. The ground of the human heart. And really we can look at and say that it's both. They're on the greater level and the individual level. And not do any violence to the passage at all. And then the second question that I have for you under point one of the page that I gave out to you: are both the labor of the man scattering seed and the work of God in relation to it essential to the plants being established? Well, they are, aren't they? You got to have both. Got to have the labors of those preaching and sharing, and you have to have the work of Almighty God. Okay, well, let's look at these verses that Matt just read for us here. You see here some things that are very appropriate to this parable that we're studying. A number of preaching labors of men with the gospel following the persecution, it says here, that arose over Stephen, some from Cyprus and Cyrene. And when they came to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists. You know what the Hellenists are? The Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews of that day. So these men from Cyprus and Cyrene came. They spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. By the way, when you are preaching or sharing the gospel, that's what you ought to preach or share, is the Lord Jesus. That you ought to give out as much as you can about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here that the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, my third question is, what does it mean in verse 21 when it says the hand of the Lord was with them? What does that mean?
It seems to mean that God's power was with them to make effective their ministry, which would not have been effective otherwise.
Very good. Very good answer. That the power of the Lord was present there in their preaching, working in the hearts of the hearers, and accomplishing results that they never could have seen without it. Two things, I guess, by way of application, that we do need to sow the seed of the word, and we need to broadcast it far and near, and we need to let our speech be seasoned with salt if we aren't a gospel minister. But even if we are, we need just to see that it's very important that we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in our everyday conversation with people, and that we pray and think of how we might be able to share things with people around us that we come into contact with. Very important to the kingdom of God and its advancement in this world, people coming to know the Lord. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And it means that the Lord himself saw to it that their word, the seed, would come with power, as Matt was telling us, to the hearts of the hearers, and a great number of them would believe, and they would be planted in Christ, spiritually speaking. So it says, when Barnabas came, the news of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, it says, and when Barnabas and the others heard about it, they sent Barnabas to investigate the work to see what God was doing, okay? And it says when he came, he saw the grace of God in their lives, evidently. And my question for us, what does it mean when it says in verse 23 that Barnabas said that he saw the grace of God? That he saw the grace of God. What does that mean? Very good. He saw that regeneration had taken place in their hearts. He saw the evidence of the growth of the plant coming out of the ground, Maria Elena is saying to us. That's good. That's excellent. That's very, very good. So those are the kinds of things that we need to understand from this passage of Scripture in relation to the parable that we're studying. We need to see both the zealousness of those who were sowing the seed, and also the great and mighty work of God that was taking place in respect to it. And I think that you and I can benefit from this if we We'll just pause and think for a moment that when we get to talk to people about Christ, that it is Christ Himself who has given us this opportunity, and that He can make them receptive. We were just praying for Dallas here a few minutes ago, and I honestly didn't think that man would come out to the services, and yet he's come now 3 times, and I think that's because of the Lord working in his heart. I'm going to have to go talk to him about it, but I'm very encouraged by the way that he's listening. I see something's going on there in his heart. Now, he may not be saved yet, but what we can say is that he's certainly thinking about it. And that's encouraging. So we need to stop and we need to pause and we need to think about these things in terms of what we can do in terms of sharing the gospel itself. And it says there at the end of this passage that Matt read to us, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And I think that's a good way to think about it, isn't it? And what does that mean, that they were added to the Lord? Well, it means that they were added to Him personally in terms of their being saved, but it also, I believe, means that they were added to His universal church and also, you know, to a church in good time there in Antioch and or in Cyprus, Phoenicia, these people that were coming to know the Lord. So that's what we want to see, first of all, the work of the man preaching. And then secondly, we want to look at the work of God, which is secret and purposeful. And I want to begin this little part of the study by your turning to Matthew 15 and verses 10 to 14. Anyone want to read this for me?
I will.
All right, David.
After Jesus called the crowd to Him, He said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to Him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit."
Okay, now these verses that David just read for us, verse 13 especially, we want to focus on here, was spoken in the context of Jesus as having said that it is not what goes into the mouth which defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. Now, what does that mean, would you think? The Pharisees were upset that Jesus hadn't been washing His hands before the meal. They were very particular about this. And so they were observing Him very, very closely to see what He was going to do. And of course, when He didn't do it, then they were upset, really, in their hearts. And the Lord Jesus took the occasion to reprove them over this, because it says the disciples came to Him and said, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said this?" So what it's talking about there is, what Jesus is talking about is in relation to sin. It's not a sin to eat your food with unwashed hands. It might not be wise, but it's not a sin. Do you see that? But it is a sin if you don't guard your tongue and what comes out of your mouth. So the things that you say are offensive to God or hurtful to men. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. But the Pharisees, they wanted to focus on these things that really were outward in terms of their ceremonial washings, rather than inward, the state of their hearts. That's what's really incredible about what Jesus was doing here. So the question that I have for you here in relation to this, I think I've already answered question 5, but question 6, what did Jesus mean when he said that they, the Pharisees who were offended, were not planted by the Father? What does it mean to be planted by the Father? The parable of the wheat and the tares. Mm-hmm. Can you amplify on that a little bit?
Saying that those other will be uprooted eventually. I mean, in that parable, it says, he tells the workers not to do it because it'll happen at the end.
Very good. Very good. They're going to be uprooted. And they're going to be uprooted because they haven't been planted by the Heavenly Father, who plants them by, according to His eternal purpose and election, but also in terms of drawing men to Jesus. No one comes unto me except the Father who sent me draws him. And in that drawing, then, there's also included in that the work of the Father in this planting that takes place when the gospel seed is preached. And it lands on the heart, and the person is receiving it. They're doing that by the power of God, striving with them. And they believe in the gospel. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if, on the other hand, they're like the Pharisees, and they're resisting the idea that Christ is the Christ, and that He is the only Savior of sinners, and the light of the world, and all these other good figures that we find in the Gospels, then it just shows that they're blind, which the Pharisees were, many of them. And as such, they in time would be uprooted from their positions of their leadership in the nation. And it also says here, a very interesting word picture here, if the blind lead the blind, will they not fall into the ditch? What does that mean? What is the ditch that he's talking about? Yes, it ultimately is the ditch of eternal punishment. And we can say in this life that it can be looked at as the ditch of error, grave error, damning error that leads to hell, which is the blind, in this case, Pharisee, leading those who are spiritually blind and not realizing that the Pharisees are blind themselves. So what I'm trying to point out to you here is that the work of God is secret, but it is also purposeful. And so we have here a beginning of the plant. We have a blade that is shooting forth. And how does that blade shoot forth? Well, we need to think about that together. But before we do that, I want to give you one more verse, Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. And I will read this verse for us here. It's talking about God's work in salvation here. It says, "For if we have been united in the King James," I love the translation, "if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." So, what does it mean to be planted in the likeness of Christ's death? Question number 7. Planted in the likeness of His death.
I think it can be that since that we have to die for ourselves like Christ did.
Amen. Amen. In earlier here, I think it's earlier here in the book of Romans, it says the death that He died to sin once for all. And so when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are placed into His death. We are circumcised in our heart. We experience a real death to sin. in our heart. That doesn't mean that all sin is removed from our being. We still have the flesh. The remaining corruption of the heart is still there. And so that's why you read about the flesh and the spirit being in opposition to one another. And that we have to, as it says in the book of Galatians, we have to sow to the spirit if we would see good things taking place in our lives. But here it's saying that we are, it says here, for we have been united or planted together in the likeness of his death. So there's this planting that's talked according to God's secret purpose and being born again, but also in terms of dying to sin, as Maria Elena was just mentioning to us. And it leads to something that I want to point out to you, which is found in Matthew 10, 32. Matthew 10, 32. It says this, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So from what I can tell in looking at this parable, this is the blade that comes forth. The blade comes forth in evidence, something that we can see in the public confession of Christ, first of all, and specifically in the waters of baptism that this takes place. There's this confession of Christ, and as it says here, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So what is this? This is making public profession of faith. Public profession of faith. And so that's the blade of the plant, if you will. And at least as far as we can see. We don't see the head yet. We don't see the fruit. We do see evidence. I'm not saying we don't see any evidence or we don't see any fruit of regeneration. We'll see that. But I'm saying over time you see the head of grain develop in the life of the person. And one of the first steps of this is the blade. The plant brings forth a blade, and the blade is the confession of the Lord Jesus publicly in the waters of baptism, and to people around them, they will not deny the Lord. They will not deny knowing him or having sought him for salvation or having found him. So it's very important that we understand these things in terms of a person's salvation. And then the plant, having been planted in this good way of regeneration of the believing sinner's heart, it immediately begins to grow. And so then it evidences this blade that I'm talking about here, the confession of Christ before the church and others, making public profession of faith, being baptized, identifying with the finished work of Christ's righteousness and his sufferings, receiving that, having received that to themselves. It implies, by the way, that they will not go back to their former lifestyle, which is why when I baptize anyone here that comes to the church and to me for baptism, I'll ask them if they intend to walk in newness of life. Because that's what you need to want to do when you're first saved. You want to walk in newness of life. You don't want to go back to the old lifestyle. You want to press on to know the Lord. You won't go back to the sinful lifestyle, the self-righteous pride. If you weren't a gross sinner, you won't go back to the self-righteous pride of thinking that because you are outwardly a good young person or even a good adult, moral, that somehow you didn't need to be saved. So it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Like in the case of my dear father, who was a very moral man, that he didn't come to know the Lord until he was 58 years old. But the Lord opened his eyes to it through one of Spurgeon's sermons. And Spurgeon was talking about the substitutionary atonement for the thousandth time, as he said. And he was saying God is holy and he must punish sin, but yet he wills to forgive the sinner. How does he do it? And he takes his sins up off of them, places them onto Christ, and punishes him as though he was all the sinners in the world rolled up into one. And then God the Father took his fiery sword and went to punish the sinner for his sin, and instead he met Christ and he punished him. My dad was saved just like that. Whole life changed. And yet he had been a very moral man in his growing up years and middle age years. And then at 58 years of age, the Lord chose to save him, opened his eyes to the truth. Oh, the secret purpose of God. You know, I think of myself, I wish the Lord had saved me before I was 26 years old. Yeah, I wish I had known the Lord in my youth, in my littler days when I was a younger child, but I didn't. But the Lord has purposes in salvation, a secret and purposeful work of God. And so the plant brings forth the blade, and the blade is the evidence of the life of the plant, of being planted together with Christ. So it's not only dying to sin, but it's also being planted into his life, his resurrection life. And that will result in our being raised from the dead then in the coming day when the Lord Jesus returns and will receive our glorified body. We will be glorified together with him. What a precious and powerful thing this is. Well, next time we will look at, we've looked at the blade, but next time we will look at the ear or the head of grain. We'll look at 1 John 3:9, Psalm 1, 1-4, and Colossians 1, 3-10. But I think this is enough for today. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time in the Sunday school around your word where we can study these truths together, the parables, the mysteries, that need some amount of interpretation. And so we pray that you will help us in that regard. Work in our heart and our life. Open our eyes to the truth in these parables. Help us to see what a great God you are and what a great salvation you have given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in your dear name. Amen.